Chris, thanks very much for reading for us. Anthony, thanks for praying. And we've all prayed as we sung that last song. I feel like we're going to need that. We need the Spirit's help, don't we, as we read his word. And we need it especially when we're reading something that seems kind of alien to us and strange. Well, my name's Steve, if you don't know me. I'm the youth and children's worker here. That apparently means I do actions for songs and preach on difficult passages that no one else wants. We're looking at that passage that Chris just read for us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And I wonder how you responded as that was read. Horrified? Wives, be subject to your husbands. What is this stuff? Approving? Too right. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. Irrelevant? I'm not a wife. I'm not even a woman. This isn't for me. I don't need to listen. Well, whatever your stage, whatever your reaction to what we've just heard read, this part of the Bible is written for you. Peter has been writing about who we are as Christians, how we should live as a result, because of who we are. And here he comes to marriage. And Peter is, well, he's unveiling for us some of God's big picture, God's design for marriage, that is for our good, for all of our good, whether we're married or not. And he's unveiling a part of the good news of God that our world and that our city needs to hear and needs to hear now. So listen in. Let's paint together a little of that big picture. And then we'll see where our passage fits in with that. So here's the picture that Peter's been painting as we've read through the book together. Let's start with chapter 2, verse 11. He said this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, strangers and exiles." We are, as Christians, strangers and exiles, spiritual asylum seekers, and we're living in a country that is not our home. And now when you're in a strange country as a foreigner, people will act differently to you. There are different customs, different ways of living, different ways of life. And for many of you, that's your experience living in England. And so you face a question. Will I live like everyone around me? How am I going to behave? Do I join in with the way these people live? Go native? Or will we as Christians remember that our true home isn't here? It's somewhere else. And so will we live like foreigners? Well, in the land that we're in, living differently from the people around us. And I think this is really important because in this foreign country we're living in, there is a whole lot of confusion around relationships and around marriage that is really different from God's picture. You know, relationships in our culture are try it and see. See if it works out for you. Sex is diminished, comes with no commitment. You know, it's not even clear where it fits into a relationship or if it's just different from that, separate. Women are demeaned by a culture that claims to liberate them. Relationships are viewed kind of like this, I think, for many people. Life is a journey. Two people might decide for a time to travel side by side on that journey. Me in my car, you in yours, traveling along the journey together. But really, only for so long as we want to head in the same direction, as it works for both of us, because if it stops working, that's fine. We can head off and go in separate directions. No need to keep forcing something to go in the wrong way. That's Andrew Watson's analogy, by the way. Credit to him for that. That's the foreign country we're living in. But we are heading somewhere else. Just look with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're still in the same book, but verses 3 and 4, Peter reminds us right at the beginning of the book where we're heading. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This isn't our home. We are heading to a destination, to a resurrection life that is never going to fade. So although we're living here and now, don't settle in. We haven't arrived yet. Don't get comfortable. We are to keep on traveling until we reach the place we're going to, resurrection life. And so God's call for Christians who get married isn't to travel side by side together for a time, because Christians who get married are heading for the same destination. We're traveling onwards together towards the resurrection life of Jesus, committed to making that journey together. So it's not two people in two cars going the same way. No, one car gets left behind. We get in side by side and we go in the car together because we're heading to the same place. And so because of who we are and because of where we're heading, God calls us to live differently and to show the world around us what God is like. And we read this bit last week, chapter 2, verse 12. Says this: keep your conduct among the Gentiles, that means among people who aren't God's people, honorable, so that when they speak against you, they might see your good deeds and glorify God. So as we think about God's view of marriage, it is going to be weird for us to live God's way in marriage and in sex. We will stand out. People will look at us and they will wonder what's wrong with us and they will think we are strange. But they'll also be curious. And here's the best bit. As we hold faithfully to God's way, people around us will see something beautiful, because they will see a vision for relationships and a vision for life that life without God can't match. Because the reality is that God's design for marriage is so much more beautiful, so much better than any of the alternatives that are available in our society. And now as we dig into this passage, don't hear me wrong, this is not a call to be a traditionalist. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but the call here is much stronger because it's a call to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus in your relationships because we're following him. Be like Jesus because we want the world to know what he is like. And so that's what our passage is teaching us how to do. And the wives get quite a bit more airtime than the husbands, but I think there's something of value for all of us to understand what the Christian life is supposed to look like, whether you're a wife or not. So let's get back to that passage that Chris read for us and have a think about it. So it starts off, doesn't it, really with something sounding very controversial to modern ears. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. But let me put that first word back. Likewise, wives, be subject. So Peter is saying this is somehow in the same way as the other things that he's been talking about. So in the similar way to how we're to respect governors, chapter 2, verse 13, sorry, or bosses. Chapter 2, verse 18. It is being subject, not because husbands are superior, but subject for the sake of God, because God is the one who is really in charge. And it follows on from the example of Jesus. So that came just before our passage. Look at verse 21, for example. Jesus Christ, who suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. And so the call is really this: wives, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. The be subject sounds really negative, doesn't it? Because it sounds like inferiority, as if being a wife is somehow less. But if it's a call to be like Jesus, it can't be that, can it? Christian wives, who are God's holy and chosen people, be like Jesus, the Lord of everything, by choosing like Jesus to submit yourself to another. Wives, serve like Jesus by submitting to your husbands. So three things to say about that. First, this, wives are called to live in respectful and pure conduct, with respectful purity. That's in verse two. Marriage is two people in the car traveling together to the same place, and husband and wife are to work together with the same goal. And conflicts on long car journeys are totally the worst anyway. Listen, God's design for marriage isn't that people would be argumentative, in conflict with each other all of the time, domineering in a power struggle, because the model is Jesus, who listens to the Father, who submits to him willingly, and Jesus and the Father who are in total harmony with each other. Well, maybe you think I'm being too much of an idealist with all of that. Sounds good in theory, but have you tried actually being married? But I love this about Peter's instructions. You know, when we read, if you're familiar with any of Paul's writings on marriage, Paul writes in some of the other New Testament books about marriage, he's all deep theology. You know, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, blah, 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 blah. But Peter's actually been married. So he's like, when your marriage goes wrong, here's what you should do. Peter is realistic. And so he says this, be subject so that even if your husband doesn't obey the word, he may be won over without a word. So the ideal situation might be a Christian husband and a Christian wife journeying together to resurrection hope. But Peter knows that life isn't full of idealistic situations. And so Peter calls wives to respectful and pure submission, even though their husbands might not be followers of Jesus. And as Christians, we are called, aren't we, to follow Christ in whatever situation we find ourselves in, ideal or not. You know, godly behavior in an ideal situation is one thing, but will we stick with it when it's hard? Will we stick with godly behavior when the facts are against us, and when it's not working out the way we hope? When we find ourselves in those non-ideal situations where relationships have broken down, where we've made mistakes we have to live with, where divorce happens, where our spouse isn't following Christ, where our marriage isn't what we'd love it to be, where we long to be married and we aren't. Because there is God's grace, his kindness, his forgiveness for us in those situations. But it comes with a call to godly living now, in whatever situation that you find yourself in. Here's Peter's hope, that the godly behavior of these Christian wives will win their unbelieving husbands over to trust in Jesus. Because this is the powerful testimony of the way we live our lives, that others will see the power of a life that has been transformed by Jesus and is lived for Jesus, and that they will want to find out what has made the difference. Andy mentioned that earlier when he was at the front, didn't he, in his workplace. Let's be praying that our own Christian conduct in marriage and out of marriage will have that witness to people around us, that they will see. They'll want to know what the difference is. Well, here's the second thing. What does this respectful and pure conduct actually look like anyway? Well, Peter says it's not about what's external on the outside, but the internal, about the heart. Wives, serve Christ with inner beauty that is precious to God. Here's verse three. Don't let your adorning be external. Braiding of hair, putting on of gold, jewels, the clothes that you wear, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart. What makes true beauty isn't what we wear on the outside, but what a person looks like in their heart. Now, you see, it's not that Peter is banning hair braids or jewelry or wearing clothes, thankfully. But he is saying that inner beauty is totally superior in every way to appearances. And as Christians, we are called to that unfading hope of resurrection. So it makes no sense to think with our minds about external beauty that is inevitably going to fade away like a flower. Beauty cannot last. It doesn't last and it won't last. But inner beauty, beauty of the heart, that is imperishable. It lasts forever, like our resurrection hope, as we will be raised with Christ, made perfect in our inner being as he is. Look for what is going to last in God's eyes, not what's passing away. I don't know, you might think this is too strong to put it this way, but I think we are living in the middle of a social media crisis. People live through the lens of Instagram and TikTok. If you're old, think Facebook. But where the reality of your life, what's actually happening, no longer matters. The reality of your inner person certainly doesn't matter, because what matters, what people see, is the image that you project out there onto social media. I want to share this quote with you. This is from a woman called Jen Oshman. She writes about the effect that this engagement, constant engagement with social media, has on us. Sounds a bit dramatic, but I think she's on the money. These small, sinister social media squares are discipling us. They are shaping the way you and I and our daughters and sons think about ourselves, our identity, and our worth, like a slow drip that shapes a deep canyon. The consumption for hours a day of media held in our hands is carving how we see humans, the meaning and value of life, and what ultimately matters. You see, if we act like an image and the external is what matters, then it has become our master. We've become disciples of TikTok. Who do you want to be a disciple of? Who do you want to be shaping the way that you think and act and feel? This or Jesus? Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Because unfading beauty is this in verse 4, a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Gentle and quiet, or humble and peaceful. This is a spirit like the Lord Jesus, who describes himself as gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle and lowly as Jesus is. Why is Jesus like that? Why is he able to serve humbly with peace? He does that out of confidence in who God is, knowing that God is in control of all things, knowing that God is his Father who loves him. Jesus can serve people with humility and with peace, even to crucifixion, because he knows the Father's love for him. Listen, God has made you his child. God, your Father, loves you, and he rules the universe, holding it in his hands. So let that give you the confidence for a gentle and quiet spirit that is beautiful and precious in the eyes of God. Our world looks at outward appearances, but God looks at the heart. So will we choose to see and value as precious the things that he does? Is the third thing. Peter gives us another example to follow. It's here in verse 5. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, doing good and not fearing anything that's frightening. Wives, live as those who hope in God. Holy women sounds really strange, doesn't it? I kind of imagine like a big row of nuns or something a bit odd like that. But to be holy simply means this. It means we are set apart by our hope in God. What makes us holy isn't what we do, being perfect somehow, but who we hope in. And hoping in God changes the way that we adorn ourselves. It changes the way we make ourselves beautiful, because we are no longer making ourselves beautiful for this life, but for eternity. Not looking to please people, but looking to please God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Mark and Becca got married. Becca's upstairs doing minis, I think. I'm not sure where. There's Mark. Brilliant. Hi, Mark. Sorry, I'm going to use you as an example. They dressed for the occasion, you know, suits and white dresses and all that kind of thing. Why did they do that? Well, they dressed that way because of what they were hoping for, to be married to each other. They dressed because of who they wanted to please each other, and because of who they now are, which is husband and wife. And so as Christians, we dress in our hearts, in our being, according to our hope of heaven, according to who we want to please, God, and because of who we now are, his beloved children. And so I love that Sarah is the example that Peter gives here. And because I think she's very encouraging. She's a very achievable example, I'll be honest. If you don't know her story, you can find it in the book of Genesis. She was the wife of Abraham. And what's great about her is she is very far from perfect. We read her story and she fails to trust in God's promises. She takes matters into her own hands and makes a terrible mess. And when it all goes wrong, she mistreats the people around her. She's a mess. She's a mess. But what marks her out is this: hope. She hopes in God. And so she obeys Abraham as they journey together through all of their mistakes towards the promises that God has given them. To be a Christian woman is to be a daughter in faith of Sarah, someone who hopes in God, doing good with courageous faith. Wives, hope in God. Well, we have one verse left on marriage for a short word to the husbands, a little bit less to say for them, but we'll get there anyway. So it starts with my favourite word in the whole passage, though, and I love that verse 7 begins with this: likewise, husbands. And this is so important. You must not come away from this with a picture of a submissive wife before a dominating husband, because in the same way that a wife serves Christ in her marriage, acting like Jesus, likewise, the husband is to serve Christ in his marriage, acting like Jesus. And so husbands and wives are called to the same attitude, the same heart, the attitude of Jesus, to humble and gentle service. It's worked out in a different way. It looks slightly different, but the attitude, the heart is the same. And so husbands are to serve like Jesus by honoring their wives. Firstly, husbands are to live with their wives with considerate understanding. It says here, in an understanding way. This is a call to know your wife deeply, to understand and serve her selflessly, sacrificially, to know your wife's needs, her nature, her feelings. You know, it's another hint, really, that Peter does know the real struggles of married life, doesn't he? Living with understanding can be difficult because we tend to be impatient, we tend to be self-centered, and we tend to want our own way. Peter was married. He knows we need to hear this, to be reminded to love, protect, and honor our wives. And he writes to show understanding to women as weaker. He says, as the weaker vessel. I think that phrase probably means he's got physical strength in mind. But the fact is, if you are a man, you have power. That might sound controversial to you. It isn't controversial in our society. People disagree about whether that's a good or a bad thing. but if you are a man, you have power. And the gospel question is this: if you have power, how are you going to use it? Because God calls men to use their power in marriage in humble service of those who are weaker. In the same way that Christ used his power in humble service of us who were powerless. And so healthy masculinity, being a man in the way that God intends us to be men, is using the power we have for the care and nurture of those around us, especially those closest to us, and doubly especially our wives. To quote Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. And so the call to husbands is to love their wives in the way that Jesus loves his people, sacrificially, deeply considerate of our needs, graciously loving to us and patient with us in all of our mistakes, even laying down his own life for us. That's Jesus. Husbands, be like that. He uses his strength and his power for our good, and we are to do the same. Secondly, husbands must honour their wives as their spiritual equals before God. Honour your wife. It's there pretty straight in the passage. Don't miss it. Men and women together are equally parts of God's people, heirs together of the grace of life, both given together the promise of resurrection life that is never going to fade, both equally chosen by God and his royal people. And so wives are to be honored because God honors them. God honors them with an honored place in marriage that he created, and he honors them as members of his holy, precious people. And so marriage cannot ever look, Christian marriage cannot ever look like a domineering, demanding husband insisting on his own way, because that does not look like Jesus. That does not look like honouring one of God's holy people. And so it mustn't be what marriage looks like, because it is two people travelling together towards the promise of resurrection life with Jesus. So yes, there's a power dynamic, a stronger and a weaker, and there are different roles, but there is also mutuality and equality before God, husband and wife alike, living as servants of God, following Jesus the servant, serving each other in love as Christ has served them. And Peter really underlines this for us. He finishes with a very sobering warning. You must honour your wives so that your prayers will not be hindered. Problems in marriage lead to hindered prayers, and that is a very serious problem, because that means a lack of the resources and power of the living God in our daily Christian lives. And we seriously need that. We are nowhere without him. I think this shows what a serious business we are talking about. Wives, women are precious to God. They are his chosen people. They're deeply honored by him. And so if my wife is precious and honored in the sight of God, then I must honor her as God honors her. God has very strong words here for those who would misuse their power to serve themselves when they should be giving themselves to serve others. Prayer is vital too, isn't it, in Christian marriage? I mean, if marriage is two people traveling together to reach resurrection hope, how will you reach it without the power of the Spirit of God? And how will you pray with your wife if you are not honoring her? Husbands, honor your wives so that your prayers won't be hindered, because you will need the power of God to reach the end of the journey. Well, marriage is lots of things, but it's also this. It's a human relationship between still sinful people. So they will make mistakes and there will be problems. And that makes it the front line of our transformed relationships, as we ourselves are changed by knowing Jesus. As we know Jesus, you know, as we ourselves know who we are and understand who we are because of Jesus, that should be flowing out into our relationships with others. And the first place it should hit is our marriages, our closest and most intimate human relationship. You know, marriage is the first place where the transformed life of Jesus in our hearts should start to be visible. So praise God for the beautiful gift of marriage. Praise God for his vision of people heading towards him. Ask him for his power for that journey. Pray that your marriage, our marriages, would display the goodness of God to the world out there. Pray that he would be transforming us more and more to look like Christ in the way that we serve him, to humbly serve each other like Jesus. Let's pray together as we close. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father God, we thank you for marriage. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the ways that it pictures your good for your people and people heading towards that promise of eternal life with you. And I pray for each of us here that you would be changing us to look more like Jesus in our service of each other, in our service within our marriage, that the world might see the kind of God that you are. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing if the musicians would like to come to the front. And it's a song to commit ourselves in Christ-like service for each other. So let's stand and sing together.